This message is a continuation of what we were talking about last week. Hope and our heart. Hope and our heart. For the past few weeks, we have been considering, in the wake of the September 11th tragedy, our need, nationally, spiritually, personally, our need for God's blessing and protection. We learn from Psalm 33, verse 22, that God wants to bless us, and He will bless us, but He will only bless us in proportion to our hope. Thus, it's become necessary for us to find out how to increase our hope. Amy Carmichael, a dear saint of God who passed away in 1951, wrote the following short poem. She writes, "Make us thy mountaineers. We would not linger on the lower slope. Fill us afresh with hope, O God of hope." The desire of her heart, as reflected in her writings, was that she did not want to remain on a lower plateau. She wanted to climb the heights in her experience of getting to know God. And she related that climb to a climb of hope. We saw last week that God desires truth in the inward parts, meaning integrity, from the inside out. We came to the conclusion that if then we are to be blessed in proportion to our hope, and hope is a product of our hearts, then in order to be able to produce mega hope, and it stands to reason that's what we want to produce, right? Because we don't want minimal blessing. We want mega blessings. So in order to have mega blessings, we have to have mega hope. And in order to produce mega hope, we must have pure hearts. Pure hearts. And we saw that a pure heart, according to David in Psalm 51, is a disabled heart. An impure heart is a divided heart. What is a divided heart? I have two passages of Scripture I want to turn your attention to this morning. First, in Psalm 33, beginning at verse 12 and reading through the end of the psalm. Psalm 33, beginning at verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according or in proportion to our hope in You." Now, if you'll turn into the New Testament, the book of James, James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8. The Apostle James is writing to the Christians. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of his ways. The primary focus that James is writing about is to try and help his readers understand that while wisdom comes from God, we cannot expect to receive it if we are involved in doubt. In other words, if you're asking God for wisdom, he says you have to ask in complete faith, nothing wavering, no doubting. What he's doing here is he's taking and he's addressing a very specific truth in a prayer that we might be offering to God for wisdom. That specific truth is a request for wisdom. And when he talks about that specific truth, he then goes in and he begins to bring in several general truths that give that specific truth its meaning. It's the general truth that I want us to look at this morning. That general truth is that a double-minded person cannot expect to receive anything from God. He says if we are wavering in our faith, let not that person, which person is that? The one wavering in their faith. Let not that person think that they will receive anything from God. And when he puts it in that kind of a terminology, he's saying the whole general spectrum of things that we want to receive from God, all of God's blessing, we're not going to receive them if our faith is wavering. Specifically, we're not going to get the wisdom that we ask for. But generally speaking, we're not going to receive anything. Now, I think it stands to reason that anything can include the mercy that we will desire in proportion to our hope that we read about in Psalm 33, verse 22. If our faith is wavering, if we are doubting, and we're asking God to increase our hope, we're not going to receive it. It's not because God doesn't want to give it. It's not because we can't receive it. It's that he won't give it as long as we were in that frame of mind of what James calls double-mindedness. Oh, the objection maybe raised, you say, James is talking about the mind, and the psalmist is talking about the heart. That's two different things. That's so typical of what we do. We like to compartmentalize truth. We want one truth to apply to our mind and another truth to apply to our heart. But beloved people, we're not made like that. We don't have airtight or watertight containers. We don't live in a vacuum. When Scripture describes us as being, it describes us as spirit, soul, and body. And they all are so intricately involved in each other that you remove any one of them and you got severe problems. Our life support system is intricately linked with all three of those things. So you can't expect God to just deal with scriptures that are going to affect your mind and completely ignore your heart, or vice versa. Because there is a relationship there. There is an interaction and an interdependence between our body, our soul, and our spirit. And it is such that only the Word of God can penetrate it. Scripture says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to divide asunder between the soul and the spirit. You can't find the distinguishing difference or the line of demarcation between the soul and the spirit. Theologians are still struggling to find out where they overlap. They're trying to find out definitions as to how to describe it. They can't do it. But the Word of God is able to come in and pierce and find that line and divide it and bring the sustenance that you need for the spirit or for the soul in order for you and I to become complete individuals. The Bible tells us that out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart are the issues of life. That means that our thoughts have their root in our heart. Our thoughts have their root in our heart. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, we read and we find that the merging of the mind with the heart, the scripture goes like this: for as he thinks in his heart, what? See, what Scripture has done is it has combined the two of them into one entity. As he thinks in his heart, we relegate the thinking process to here. God says its root is here. As he thinks in his heart, this writer says, so is he. In other words, your character is determined here. It's not determined by external circumstances. It's not determined by how you think about things. It's determined by your heart. And that's why God said he desires truth on the inward part. He wants to fix the heart problem. About 130 years ago, a debate raged on the Senate floor of the United States Senate. The issue was whether alcohol should be sold in the territories that were seeking statehood. We've come a long way, haven't we? One notoriously anti-alcohol senator, who according to one description was so dry he was a known fire hazard, challenged one of his colleagues to state his position on alcohol. Supposedly, the colleague stood up and said this, and I quote, "You ask me how I feel about whiskey. Well, here's how I stand on the question. If when you say whiskey, you mean the devil's brew, the poison spirit, the bloody monster that defiles innocence, dethrones reason, destroys the home, creates misery and poverty, yes, literally takes bread from the mouths of little children. If you mean the evil drink that topples the Christian man from the pinnacle of righteousness and gracious living and causes him to descend the pit of degradation, despair, shame, and helplessness, then I am certainly against it with all my heart. But if when you say whiskey, you mean the oil of conversation, the philosophic wine, the ale consumed when good fellows get together, that puts a song in their hearts and laughter on their lips, the warm glow of contentment in their eyes, if you mean Christmas cheer, if you mean the stimulating drink that puts the spring in an old man's footstep on a frosty morning, if you mean the drink whose sale puts, I'm told, millions of dollars into our treasury, which are used to provide tender care for our crippled children, or blind, or deaf, or dumb, are pitifully aged and are infirm, to build highways and hospitals and schools, then I am certainly in favor of it. This is my stand, and I will not compromise. Would you say double-minded? When we are double-minded, beloved people, it's not simply a matter of fixing the mind. It's a heart problem. The heart is like a compass on a ship. And the mind is like the rudder. If the compass is off, we can keep adjusting our course seemingly forever and never be able to reach our destination. What is needed is for the compass to be fixed. Until that happens, course corrections will be a constant endeavor and a constant recurring problem. And I believe that one of the things that has happened in the Christian church amongst God's people as individuals is they have not allowed Him to fix the heart. They have always tried to do the course corrections with the rudder, the mind, trying to discipline themselves not to think this way and to discipline themselves to think in another way. When what God wants to do is deal with the double-minded problem that comes from the heart. You see, double-mindedness comes from a divided heart. The psalmist wrote on three separate occasions, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed." That word fixed in the Hebrew has two specific meanings. It can mean one of two things. It can mean that it is established or is set. My heart is fixed. My heart is established. My heart is set. Or it can mean prepared or made ready. My heart is ready. Let's understand something. This type of thing we call fixation. This type of thing we call fixed. Before you can have a fixation, you have to have your heart fixed. Otherwise, your fixation will be split. And this is where we struggle. Because we're trying to bring a divided heart into a single purpose and a single heart through our own efforts. God says it can't happen. I have to fix your heart. Only when I fix your heart can you then have a single purpose, a single direction. Only then can your heart be fixed, set, determined, a fixation. I recently learned that in the Hebrew, the questions why, what, and when have a common root. That root means chaos. Think about that for a moment. Chaos. In other words, when those questions are engaged in the mind and the heart is not fixed, the result is chaos, confusion, wandering, indecision. And from there, it goes to disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment. The cause of double-mindedness is a divided heart. And you can't put the pieces together. You can't think it right. You can't make it right from your willpower. That is in the realm of the Creator's hands. If the cause for double-mindedness is a divided heart, then the cure for double-mindedness is a disabled heart. Remember where we got that from? The sacrifices of God are what David said in Psalm 51. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That word broken in the Hebrew means disabled. In other words, it's not dependent any longer on its own abilities. Because if it was dependent on its own abilities, it would be what kind of a heart? A divided heart. So when it recognizes that it cannot fix the problem on its own, and it gives it up to God to fix it, it's no longer a disabled heart. Now the groundwork is there for God to do His work. Now the groundwork has been laid for the mind to be single in its vision. The heart, beloved people, is disabled when it acknowledges its sin by confession and accepts the cleansing provided by its Savior. That is why in James chapter 4, turn with me there if you would, James chapter 4. That is why in James chapter 4, James admonishes us in verse 8 to draw nigh to God, and what will happen? He will draw nigh to us. And then he went on to say this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify what? Your hearts. Who are the people that need purifying of their hearts? The double-minded. Those individuals that are wavering in their faith, those individuals that are experiencing chaos in their lives, indecision, those individuals that one moment are on fire and in love with God and the next moment are questioning, what in the world is He doing? We've all been in situations like that. What is required is that we recognize our weakness, recognize our tendency to gravitate towards double-mindedness. Confess that to Almighty God. Accept His forgiveness. Have our heart restored, because in order to have our heart restored, we have to admit our fault. When you admit your fault, you're saying, I'm disabled. I got a picture this morning in my study time. You know, Christians ought to have a little thing around their neck that shows a little disability symbol. We need to let people know that we're not self-reliant, self-sufficient. We're not healthy in and of ourselves. We are disabled. We're handicapped. The whole world is. But we're supposed to be the ones that know it. When we come to that place where we recognize our disability, and a disability is an inability. I have a hearing disability. You know what that means? I can't hear when you talk. Sometimes that may be a blessing. But nonetheless, it's a disability, and it's an inability to hear. I'm disabled. I recognize that. People that I tell that to also recognize it. But you know, if I took my hearing aid off, I'm pretty good at faking it. And people might walk away from me thinking I'm really weird, but they wouldn't necessarily think I was deaf. We need to come to the realization that we are disabled. And until we admit our disability because of our inability, and what is that disability? That is an inability to produce righteousness on our own. An inability to meet God's criteria. An inability to be perfect. An inability to save ourselves. Until we reach that point in our life, we're going to keep on experiencing the ship going astray. Off course. Why? It's not a rudder problem. It's a compass problem. It's not a mental problem. It's a heart problem. So the cure for double-mindedness is a disabled heart. And when our heart becomes disabled, the mind is no longer double. And we can receive from God the protection that He's promised. Do you know what that means? There's no longer chaos. There's peace. Listen to what the Bible says about peace. Isaiah the prophet writing, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast." You know what that means? Not double-minded. You will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah says. That individual whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, he encourages his people. For the Lord, Jehovah, is the rock eternal. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have Elijah, that awesome man of God, who Scripture said is like you and like me. And the reason that Scripture says that Elijah is like us is because it wants to encourage us to become like Elijah. And Elijah stood up on that awesome mountain and he shouted to the people who claimed to be people of God. He said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" You know what he was asking them? How long are you going to be double-minded? If Jehovah is God, follow him. If it's Baal or your world system or that other thing that keeps pulling you off center, then follow that. But make up your mind. If it is God, confess that this other thing has this tremendous pull on you. And that except for God's grace, and except for His mercy, and except for the cleansing power of His blood, your desire is to keep going astray. But you want to admit that tendency. And you want to admit that inability. You want God to know that you are disabled. Not that He doesn't already. But you are agreeing with Him. That's what it means when it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God that we've got a sin problem. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing changes that divided heart into a disabled heart. And once it's a disabled heart, there's no longer double-mindedness. we can fulfill the promise of Jesus. Our eyes become single, our whole body becomes full of light. There's no longer the drifting. There's no longer the chaos and the confusion. What is left is peace. Solomon wrote, "Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life." Guard your heart. May I suggest to you this morning that the discipline of the thoughts guards the heart, while a disabled heart gives new direction to the mind. You see the correlation? It just keeps going. And the reverse is also true. The more your thoughts are not disciplined, the more you tend towards the division of your heart, the more that leads you into undisciplined thoughts, and before long, you're way out in left field. And our desire is to be right, right? And it can't happen until we make the determination to agree with God, "I'm disabled." You know what the beauty of that is? He gives us a disability pension. It's called grace. And by it, we can do everything that He requires us to do. But without acknowledging that you're disabled, you don't get the pension. And without the pension, you can't do the work. So, beloved people, I want to encourage you. If you want hope in proportion, if you want the blessing in proportion to your hope in God, give Him your heart. All of it. And watch the direction of your ship of life center. We sang a chorus this morning that we wanted to see Jesus, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. To do that with a divided heart is not going to last. Sometimes it doesn't even last to the time you get out the door. To do that with a disabled heart not only lasts, but it builds, and it builds, and it builds until the things of earth lose their luster, lose their glory, fade away, and all that's left is Jesus. Man, that'll preach. Take that message into your heart and let God cure the division as you disable.